I found four reasons, basically, why people forget things. And these might be helpful for you tonight, especially us guys. Number one, because we didn't pay attention to the information in the first place. That's called, like, putting it into our mind. When we see something, we know we should address it. I'll get to it later. And later never comes. So we didn't pay too attention to it because we didn't consider it that important to remember. My pastor said that no mind is as sharp as a pencil. And I remember to use that sometimes. Another reason why I might forget something is because other memories, like, interfere with it. They kind of get in the way of that memory that we're supposed to remember, and we kind of lose sight of the memory we're trying to remember. This person also mentioned that we might try to actively suppress a memory. I don't want to remember that day in my life. I have a lot of days like that, or things that I've done in my life that I really don't want to remember that. You can ask my parents, they probably remember very vividly. The fourth thing is because we do not rehearse it. Scientists say when you remember something over and over again, it cuts that groove deeper in your brain cells. And when you rehearse something over and over, you remember it better. It's easier to go back and bring it to memory. So maybe some of those four things will help you remember something. Oh, I got to work on this one. I got to write it down so because it's important. I'm going to get to it. Or maybe I need to remember it several times just to cut that groove deeper. I hope you don't try to actively suppress the memories that you're trying to remember. That's kind of counterintuitive. But these four things, we're going to touch back on them throughout the message a little bit. But let me remind you, it is so easy to forget things, but God gives us a promise that we're going to look at tonight that he rehearses many times in the scriptures. So why don't we pray, and then we will turn to our passage. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, I pray that you would not be just a vain repetition, Lord, but it would be used by you, by the Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts, Lord, to make us more like Christ, Lord, that we would be more active in doing your will. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach, Lord, to get across your message this evening. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Here Peter reminds us of something. He says, I'm going to stir up your minds by way of remembrance that you might be mindful of what was spoken by the prophets and what's been spoken by the apostles. And we're talking about remembering something. Here God rehearses his promise, and he tells us something to remember. What was a common theme of the Old Testament prophets and of the New Testament apostles? This is the phrase I want you to remember as you go out this evening. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back. We must remember that. And that's what God is rehearsing for us as we read through this passage. Jesus is coming back. And he will dwell with his people. Zechariah says in chapter 2, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. The psalmist in Psalm 24 says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Malachi also tells us of the Lord coming. In chapter 3 he writes, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom he delighted. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts. Now God did not reveal this time span of the church age to the Old Testament prophets. Much of their prophecy deals with the millennial reign of Christ, teaches with the everlasting kingdom of God. They mention the Lord coming in power and in glory to reign. But the New Testament apostles mention the rapture. And that is what we look forward to. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is the event that you and I wait for.
Amen.
If we are saved, we look for the Lord to appear in the sky and we will go to meet him there. Jesus will come in the air to take home his own, both those who have died and those who are still living. We have such hope. As Paul says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And we know Jesus is coming, and we are looking to be caught up with him and to live with him forever. I love these verses in Revelation 21. Where past the end of time, John writes, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." The promise of God is true and faithful. Jesus is coming, and we will go home if we have put our faith in him. He will come to bring his people home. But I submit to you this evening that we too easily forget that Jesus is coming back. It's not in our daily thinking. Right? I was convicted as I was studying this. How many days do I wake up in the morning and think, Jesus could come back today? I need to live my life with that in mind. And I must confess, the days that I could certainly number were few. This needs to be something that is constantly on our mind. Why do we forget these things? Well, perhaps we neglected the importance of it when we learned it in the first place. Will Christ coming back have any import? Will it carry any weight for us? Well, life as we know it will completely change.
Right.
We will be with him. We will never suffer. Crying and pain will be wiped away as we are in heaven with God. We will not have the cares of this world to deal with. Our old sin nature will drop off and Christ will give us a new body. That carries some weight. That has some importance to it. Will that change the way that we live our daily life? It certainly will. Our roots will not go down as deep into this world. We'll live with heaven in view. Perhaps we forget that Jesus is coming because we neglect the importance of it. Perhaps our thoughts are so captive to today's work and to tomorrow's trouble that they crowd out any thought of his return. We're just too preoccupied. Perhaps you don't take the time to rehearse that truth, to let that cut a deep groove in our mind. Jesus is coming. He could come today. Perhaps we do not allow it to burn its impression deep into our hearts. I doubt anyone here is trying to suppress the knowledge that the Lord is returning, but there are some in the world who do. And look down to verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." First, we see that God rehearses his promise here in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's given to us in the Word. As you read your Bible, you come across so many times when it says the Lord will come. God will take us home. But there are scoffers who ridicule the promise. It says in the last days, Peter got up in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost, and he quoted from Joel, mentioning that in the last days the Holy Spirit would be poured out. I believe Christians have been living in the last days since Christ returned to heaven. And we are living in these last days, and there are scoffers out there, mockers. See, where? Jesus is really coming back? I mean, that was a Jewish rabbi from 2,000 years ago. What kind of crazy story is that? There are people out in the world who will mock the promise. They challenge the promise of God. They say, well, it hasn't happened yet. Here, looking at verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Say, it hasn't happened yet, so by scientific observation, I know it's not going to happen. We know that that's not true, right? As we go down and go down farther in the passage. But they say it hasn't happened, so therefore it probably won't. We might as well keep on living how we like, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, living for our own pleasure. Because where's the promise of his coming? I mean, he hasn't come in 2,000 years. He probably won't come now. These are the mockers. And I'm afraid that sometimes our lives kind of line up with them. Look at that. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? I doubt many in here would say, oh, I would get up and question that God is coming back. But are we walking after our own lusts? This idea of after is, that's the standard by which they lived. That was the tape measure that they measured their life by. When they are considering to do something, they pull out that tape measure of their own lusts and say, nah, not for me. Here's something I would enjoy. You know, we all have different desires. Some of us like to go fishing. Some of us would probably enjoy, you know, extreme bungee jumping. I'm not one of those. We all have different desires, and when those desires are sinful, people desire things that make them feel good, feel happy, or feel successful. And in that way, they are generally similar. You might enjoy something that I might not enjoy. I might enjoy doing something you may not enjoy. But in the end, they're all generally similar. And the devil knows that. You know, he really only has three lures in his tackle box: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he uses those very successfully on us, even though the specifics may differ. But these scoffers had their own lusts, and they were walking after them. Let me ask you, are we living by what we want? I don't really want to line up with these scoffers who are questioning that Jesus is coming back. None of these standards, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, will ever fulfill or satisfy us. So let me ask you, what is your standard for governing life? Let us not live our quickly spent years by the standard of what makes us happy. Let our standard be the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the will of God. 2 Corinthians says that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We measure up everything that we do with a tape measure of our own desire, of what we want, we will end up like these mockers. Oh, I don't know if Jesus is really coming. He probably won't come in my lifetime. But I submit to you, God rehearses it, and it's true. Scoffers will question it. But look there in verse 5. We see not only that they challenge the promise of God, they walk after their own lusts, they are willingly ignorant. Like, it is their desire that they are ignorant. Verse 5. For this, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It is their desire to ignore God. The idea of ignore is to escape the notice of, or to fail to be aware of the significance of something. You might overlook something. One of my sisters had a habit of staying around at church, you know, talking with her friends and things, even after dad and mom said it's time to get in the car and go home. And my dad one day threatened one of my sisters that you know what, you're going to have to walk home if you're not in the car when I say you need to be in the car. And one day we were driving out of the parking lot, and I noticed my sister wasn't in the van. I said, Dad, she's not here. And he legitimately overlooked her. He legitimately, her presence escaped his notice when we were getting in the van to go home. And she was much more prompt after that. But it is the desire of these scoffers that God would escape their notice. They don't want to see his fingerprint in creation. They don't want to see people living for him. They don't want to see that. They want God to escape their notice. But going back to being forgetful, do we forget God? Does he escape our notice? It makes little difference whether we forget on purpose or whether we neglect to remember. When you're making cookies, if you forget the baking soda, they turn out the same than if you chose not to put baking soda in. They're both going to be flat. Dr. Skull would still eat them, but they'll be flat. Whether you choose to ignore God or he just escapes the notice because we're too busy, the results are going to end up very much the same. What were these people ignoring? Well, first of all, that God created by his word. There in verse 5, they were willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I work at a factory where we build fans. It's a lot of work to turn sheet metal into a painted fan that's going to go sit on top of a hospital or a school. It takes a lot of work. It would be amazing if you could just say something and it would be there. Right? God has that power. And he exercised it. By his word, he created light. You know the creation story. In verse 6, he said, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. The God who spoke the world into existence promised by his same word that he would come and he would return to judge the earth. He would come again. These scoffers are ignoring that God made the world. It's evidence that God keeps his word. They're ignoring that God created by his word. They're ignoring that the heaven and earth are sustained by God. Peter mentions in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Peter says, the heavens and the earth, which we see now, you know what? God's sustaining those. God's holding those together. But these folks, these scoffers, they just thought life just kind of keeps on going. Since the fathers fell asleep, from a long time ago, all things are just, you know, we have summer, we have winter, we have spring, and we're back to summer and warmth again. There's just a cycle that never changes. It just keeps on going. Life is just going to keep on rolling on with no regard to the God who holds it all together. This is the attitude of many. You know, one day I'll get back on track. One day I'll go back to church. One day I'll start reading my Bible. One day, but one day never comes. Because all things are just going to keep on continuing the way they were. Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. These scoffers are ignoring that the heaven and earth are sustained by God. They ignore that God keeps his promises. Look here in verse chapter 6. Verse chapter 6. Peter 2 Peter 3, verse 6. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter's referring to the flood. God put a preacher of righteousness, Noah, on the earth. And he preached for several decades as he was building the ark. There was a promise that he was going to destroy the world with water. And people then, as now, turned a deaf ear to the words of God. God gave man much time to repent of their wickedness as Noah built his huge warning sign. But the people still refused to do anything about their ungodly way. And God set the flood. People today look back at that. And they see the evidence of the flood all over the world. Even though they'll ignore it, they see it everywhere. They say, well, God keeps his promises, but Jesus isn't coming back. God's not going to come and judge us. They're ignoring that God keeps his promises. And then here in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word that created, the same word that promised, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They won't accept the witness of the Bible, but the Bible teaches that the heaven and earth are laid up in store. The idea is treasured away. God puts it in a special place, reserved for a specific purpose. And God's not going to forget about that purpose. God's not going to, oh, I forgot to come back and judge the world. They're ignoring the the promise that God has given you. So my challenge to us tonight is, as God rehearses the promise for us in this chapter and many places in the Bible, that Jesus is coming, scoffers may ignore it, but let's remember the promise that Christ is coming. Look here in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't let this one thing escape your notice. Put it in front of your eyesight. Look at it. Rehearse it. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, brethren, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Beloved, remember the promise that Jesus is coming. Remember that God is above time. These scoffers that say, where is the promise of his coming? Don't get confused by their speech. God is not slack concerning his promise,
right,
as some men call slackness. God is above time. The scoffing world will challenge God's word and ignore all evidence. But we cannot allow this one thing to escape our notice. The time that has passed since Jesus returned to heaven is nothing to God. 1,000 years, one day, 1,000 years, it matters nothing to him. But as we live in non-time, we see that there's been a long time since that day, 2,000 years. But the Lord is not slack. He will not forget about the earth that he has treasured up, reserved unto the day of judgment. He will not forget about his promise to return and bring his children home. God is not dragging his feet about fulfilling the promise. He has not forgotten, nor will he fail to keep his promise. Beloved, I can tell you that the seeming delay that we see is because of God's long suffering. Remember, God is outside of time, but he works in time, and I'm thankful for that. Because of that, we can know from Hebrews 13, even though he's outside time, whatever time I'm at, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He knows what I am going through in the present. But one day, he will put a cap to it. His will is that all should come to repentance. So let's not forget that God is above time. Also, let us expect the Lord to come. Here in verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Although Peter doesn't mention the rapture specifically here in this passage, we know from other passages of the Bible that the rapture will come first, silently, and Christ will take out his own. This term, day of the Lord, points, as one dictionary puts it, to the everlasting establishment of the kingdom of heaven. Here the focus is on the destruction of the heavens and earth at the great white throne judgment. In Revelation, where it talks about the heaven and earth passing away because there's no place found for them, this is the destruction that Peter is mentioning. It'll be silently in the rapture. But the day of the Lord, when it comes, it'll be suddenly, because people are not expecting it. We will already be in glory when Christ comes at the second coming, when he comes to rule in the millennium. But it will be sudden because people are not expecting it. How could people not expect the end of time? The end of the world? Well, it's because they're ignoring God. They're ignoring his promise. They're ignoring the evidence that he keeps his promises. They're forgetting that Jesus is coming. But this day of the Lord will be very public as God allows the heavens and the earth to fall apart, to dissolve. Peter puts it, melt with fervent peace. We have a lot of changes going on at our factory right now. They're installing a lot of new equipment. And I was telling one of the fellas, I said, this old equipment, this is going to be gone one day. Oh, you've heard something I haven't heard? You know, there's a lot of rumor that goes around what we're changing, what we're going to move where. And he's like, really? And I said, yeah, it's going to be gone one day. You know, the Bible says that it's going to melt with fervent heat. He's like, oh, that wasn't exactly what he was thinking about. I think I took him off guard, but it'll be public, and God just lets the heavens and earth dissolve. And everything we know and love here on this earth, other than people, will vanish. Expect those things to be destroyed. That'll keep us from putting our roots down so deep in this world. That'll keep us from investing our life here. That'll keep our mentality as we remember Jesus is coming. I'm expecting him to come. I'm expecting these things to be destroyed. I can use them for a while. I have to use them to sustain life. I have to have food. I have to have shelter. I have to have water. There are things I have to do in this life just to continue on, but I'm not here to stay. I'm here to lay a treasure in heaven. Expect a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because of his word, we look for a new Jerusalem. This idea of look is the idea of anticipating for something, anticipating something. Yeah, it's the idea of sitting in your deer hunt and waiting for that 10-point buck to walk past that tree. It's just, you're just glued in on it. Your heart's pitter-pattering, and there's butterflies in your stomach. You're eager for it to come. That's the idea of the word look here. We look for a new heavens and a new earth. Amen. That's what we are anticipating. That's what we long for. Wherein dwelleth righteousness? I wonder if we don't anticipate righteousness in this world so much in our own life. Perhaps if we anticipated or we put righteousness into our lives here, we would anticipate heaven a little more. Saints desire righteousness. In light of this promise that King Jesus is coming, first in the rapture and then the tribulation and then he'll come to reign. And after that, heaven. What should we be doing? Look here in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? First of all, we need to be living holy and godly lives. When we remember that Jesus could return at any time, we'll start living the way that he asks us to. When we realize I have to give account for the life that God has given me, we'll start living according to the standards that he's given us. That's why we must remember that Jesus is coming. Secondly, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Secondly, be diligent. That's the idea of showing a state of urgency. That's what you're all about. To be found by Christ without spot and blameless. This phrase, without spot, refers to the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The spotless perfection of Christ is the spotless perfection that he would desire us to have when he comes for us. And may we may be found of Christ, unstained by this world. Christ has provided his precious blood that we may be clean. That when we sin against him, we may come to him for forgiveness, and that blood washes us stain free. And that we may be without spot when he returns. But also blameless. We need to be urgent that our lives are not only unstained by this world, but also blameless. And thirdly, we need to account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. there in verse 15, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The time that God waited from Pentecost until today to return has been the time in which I was saved.
Yeah.
The time in which you were saved. But not only our salvation, but the salvation of many people who have not trusted Christ yet. Should we be so ungrateful to God, saying, God, I'm ready for you to come. This world can't get any worse. I'm ready to leave. I'm ready for you to come back, go home to glory. Without regarding that the time that God is extending a little longer, it's not to make us suffer a little longer, but that others may be saved. The long suffering that God shows to us is salvation. It has been for all of us who have put our faith in Christ, but it's also salvation extended to many others, those who have not heard the glorious gospel of salvation. I remember when I was a kid, my parents sometimes would leave for an afternoon, and I'm sure no children here this thought ever crosses their mind, but as soon as mom and dad walk out that door, they pull out of the driveway, they get just out of sight down the road, then it's just kind of party time. You bring out the board games, you bring out whatever you want to do, until mom and dad come home. I remember many times, more often than not, I would say, we would ignore the instructions that they left us until just before we knew they would return. One of us, when mom and dad were heading out the door, when do you think they'll be home? You try to ask it on the sly so that way they're not catching the drift. But I think parents are a little more observant than I thought they were back then. But one of us would be like, okay, you ask him this time. When are you going back? So that way we had a time frame. We knew, okay, 3:30, we got to put it into gear and get this house cleaned up like mom and dad told us to. And we would wait. I would say more often than not, we would wait until that time and then scurry around like ants trying to clean it up. Most of the time they would come in as we were still working. I remember one time, it probably was only one time, but I remember one time when I thought to myself, why don't I do those things first? Get everything done they told me to, then I can have some free time. And I remember, like, for whatever reason, I was kind of cheerful as I was doing it. I just did my work, got it done, and I had no guilt when I went down and sat down and did what I wanted to. Because I was ready when my parents would come back. I had done everything they had told me to do. And I was at peace. I was, okay, mom and dad can come back whenever. I'm pretty sure I watched my siblings rush around that day. Christ is coming back. Are we ready? It's a daily thing. We can't get it all done in 2 weeks and then just sit back and live how we like. God has given us so much to learn, so much to do. He's given us a lifelong commission. Let's not sit down and measure our lives the way the scoffers do, by their own lusts. Let's not forget the promise that God has rehearsed for us many times. Perhaps you're not actively reminding yourself that Jesus is coming. Perhaps as you're reading your Bible, you're not letting those things sink into your heart and mind. Scoffers will ridicule the promise. But beloved, we need to remember the promise that Jesus is coming. Take careful notice of it. Expect the Lord to come. Expect this old world to be destroyed. Live godly and holy lives. Be urgent that you be found unstained by this world. An account that God's waiting allowed us to be saved and allowed others to be saved. So if there's anything I want you to remember, not to forget as we go out this evening, is remember the Lord is coming.
Amen.
Pastor.